unshakable Jesus. You remember the story where he was in the boat, asleep, taking a nap in the middle of a storm. Winds blowing, rain falling, waves crashing, unshakable. You remember when he stood before Pilate? He had already been arrested. He was being judged and condemned. And yet he stood there in a kind of peace that was just mind-boggling. Unshakable. Do you remember Jesus unshakable on the cross? He had been awake for hours. He had been beaten and even tortured. He had carried his own cross. He had been nailed to the hard wood of that same cross, lifted up, and yet unshakably he begins to forgive the people responsible for his crucifixion. Think about his resurrection, how unshakable Jesus was. I went back and read through the stories and I just marveled at the sort of strength of his quietness, the strength of his humility. There's nothing manic about the risen Jesus. There's nothing like, oh my gosh, wasn't I dead like 10 hours ago? No, I want you just to pause and think about this peace, this humility, this steadiness of his soul. Having been crucified, he is raised from the dead. And yet he is that same Jesus of that unshakable humility and peace. Paul would say to this church and made up of men and women of Jewish background, he would say, you ought to live in a place of gratitude because you've received an unshakable kingdom. You've received an unshakable kingdom. One of my heroes died this week. Frederick Buechner. Anybody read Frederick Buechner? Not a well-known writer anymore. He was 96. But I had come to Christ when I was 17. I had been involved in one of those sort of zealous, hyperactive evangelical college ministries. I learned a lot. I got grounded deep. But it was just high energy, high accountability, over the top. And as much as we talked about grace, I don't sure that I really knew how to live by grace. And I was introduced to Frederick Buechner. And I began to read this man's stories. He wrote fiction. He wrote nonfiction. He wrote the ABCs of theology. And he just the way he would say things like, just simply listen to your life and you will begin to hear God. Just simply know that you are so loved that if you listen to your life, you'll begin to be touched by that love with which you're loved. You will begin to know that acceptance with which you've been embraced. Frederick Buechner began to speak and write about a grace that I hungered for more of. I knew all the doctrines of grace, but there was something about the way he wrote about grace. There was something about the invitation to be still and quiet. There was something about that life with Christ had less to do with activity and more to do with being. And so I just began to drink in his writings. And I began to discover that when I listened to my life, when I opened my eyes to my own life, that there were these moments of grace where I began to see that Christ was actually present in my life. He was very near. And in whatever was going on, he was involved in it. And it was just a moment of just no longer having to try to be a certain way, a certain kind of Christian, certain achieving, doing, that suddenly I could just be, I could even just collapse in his presence and there would be this fullness of grace, and Buechner introduced me to that. I'm just so grateful to Frederick Buechner. He would introduce me to Henry Nouwen, who would introduce me to Eugene Peterson, who would introduce me to Jürgen Moltmann, I could just go on. The number of writers who would introduce me to themselves and to each other, and this whole way of understanding this life with Jesus Christ would open up, And so often it was in their stories and in their writings that the words of Scripture somehow, it was like the door opened, the window was pushed up, and I began to see, and I began to be able to taste and experience. And I remember reading Buechner in the Sunday where I knelt at a communion rail to receive communion, and it was just, it was just an experience of the presence of God that was so overwhelmingly grace-filled that I just knew that I was loved. How can you describe those moments, right? So I encourage you, look up Frederick Buechner. He doesn't float everyone's boat, but if he speaks, God speaks to you through him, you're going to receive gifts. And if there was one thing that Buechner was convinced of, is that life was full of the gifts of God, and they came in all kinds of packages, and they came in all kinds of ways, and sometimes they came joyous and easy, and sometimes they came in the hard places. And I'm just so grateful for Frederick Buechner, 96 years old, gone to be with the Lord. And then, you know, it's not been too long since John Stott died. Anybody read John Stott? Oh my goodness, I'm aging out. You need to read a little John Stott. John Stott's an Anglican pastor in the Church of England. And John never married and had found his way to contentment in Christ as a single man. And he lived within a block of the place he worked. He worked at All Souls Parish in London. And he wrote books. I don't know how many he wrote. He wrote a lot of books. And they're all worth reading. And he never collected a penny from any of his books. He gave all the royalties to ministry. And he founded Langham Fellowship, which would become this this organizational opportunity for evangelical men and women from around the globe to come and be mentored and trained and do study and scholarship. And when we first moved into here, actually, not so long ago, we had a group of Langham Fellowship scholars here, it was sweet, and they were just from all different places. John Stott is responsible for establishing that with the monies that he made from writing his books. John was an Anglican all his life. He would be challenged over his life to leave the Anglican Church because it wasn't being faithful enough, and he just felt that he was called to be there and to be salt and light and to be leaven, and he just happily served the Lord in that place. He was of such character and of such ministry giftings that it's not hard to imagine that if he had been an ambitious man, he could have been the Archbishop of Canterbury. That's not an exaggeration. He was a godly, holy, dear man who knew the Lord and walked in the Spirit. But he preferred the quiet life. And one of the things I loved and learned from him is John, in all these books that he wrote and the life that he lived, John had decided to press in with what C.S. Lewis would call mere Christianity. John had no time for the trendy arguments of the day. He had no time for the current controversies of the day. Russell Moore put it this way. When John Stott read the Scriptures, he wanted to know all the places where it said either this or that. And he wanted to follow either this or that. So when it said you can either worship God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you can worship the God of Baal, John Stott said that I'm choosing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where it said you can not serve God and mammon, John said, I'm going to choose God. It's either Caesar or Jesus. He chose Jesus. And he would say that it's not for us to create any either or categories. Just what does the Bible say? And then choose the way that Jesus pointed. And then he said, whenever the Bible says both and, you want to press in. So he said, you know, brothers and sisters, the Bible says grace and truth. The Bible said evangelism and mission. The Bible said compassion and accountability. And so John would say, when it's both in the Bible, we want to press in there. We want to live in that place. And so you can't find a lot of places where John was writing about all the contemporary, current, hot-button issues of the day. He would respond about the truth he discovered in the Scriptures about the deep issues of life. And I want to say that there's a way in which John modeled for me, and I think for us, what it looks like to live in the unshakable kingdom. That we look to hear what the Scriptures are actually saying, and we quit trying to make up our own categories, and we quit trying to be so trendy with all the controversies. We just push into where life itself can be found, and we let it just fill us. And so John Stott lived this really humble, quiet life. He was not the guy you were reading in the newspapers with the latest quote about the latest controversy. But if you wanted to know what it meant to wrestle through really choosing between a life trusting God and a life trusting wealth, John Stott would help you with discernment and wisdom. If you wanted to get out of the unbalanced life thinking that you had to choose between grace and truth, John would help you press in. And what he would always love to say is, well, the Bible itself says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Why would we ever divide Jesus? And so there was something unshakable in the simplicity of the mere Christianity that John Stott lived. Russell Moore also said that, look at Jesus. If you want to see what unshakability looks like, we look at Jesus. And he said, one of the things about the unshakable life is that it's learning to discover where are the ultimate things, the things that really matter, the things where you ought to take your stand, the things where you ought to press in. And he said, so much of the conversation in the culture is about things that ultimately don't matter. And so he said, look at Jesus. In his day, the Sadducees and Pharisees were having all kinds of thread-the-needle kind of theological arguments. And they thought they were so significant and so important and so worth endless amount of words and time. But that's not what Jesus seemed to think. Or Jesus would run into, he actually recruited, one of the disciples was from the group called the Zealots. And they thought that politics with Rome and rebuilding the ancient Israel and reestablishing the days of David, they thought that was all about, that's what it was all about. And Jesus didn't seem to press in there at all. Jesus thought it was more important that the controversy ought to be centered around, well, is the temple really a place of prayer for all nations or not? Should the temple be open to the peoples of the world or not? Jesus wanted to press in the ongoing life of the synagogue. Is reading Isaiah calling us to take care of the widows and orphans or not? I mean, where he wanted to press in, where I think was where ultimate things mattered, right? And so there was something unshakable about Jesus because, well, three things. One is, he pressed in to know what really mattered in God's world and in God's kingdom. And he was able to stay unconnected and undistracted by the trendy controversies and arguments and conversations of his day. I think Jesus could do some small talk. I think Jesus knew how to sort of transition from sort of intense to lightheartedness. But I don't think he knew how to spend much time at all on things of no value. Have you been paying attention to more of the stories coming out of Eastern Kentucky after that horrific flood? One of the things that I've observed is the interviewing of the people who are talking about what they lost, right? And more than once I've watched someone talk about they lost everything. I mean, their home is gone. The things that were in their home are gone. And did you know that there's a company that goes into areas like this, and their skill is to take photos and documents that have been soaked through and restore them in different ways. Is that not awesome? So you hear these people and they're talking about everything they lost. And oftentimes it's with tears, and it's hard not to get emotional when you're watching and listening, is it? I mean, it can be so moving to imagine in a few hours, literally everything you owned in terms of possessions and material things is gone. In the kingdom of God, material things are not of no value. You know, Christianity is not a stoic religion. And we're not a sort of black and white fundamentalist people either. At least we're not intended to be. And so, you know, if a man stands in his front yard and he says he's lost everything, it's probably not helpful to say, well, that's just material stuff and possessions. It doesn't matter. I don't think that's what Jesus would have said at all. Material things matter. As a matter of fact, Paul the Apostle repeatedly says in different letters things like, you know, when you sit down with food that's set before you, you ought to just give thanks. That's not intended to be this mechanical thing. That's intended to be, you ought to just enter into this moment where you want to use your words to say to the gods whose hand is present in your life and provided, you just want to give thanks. It's a gratitude and rejoicing kind of thing. It's not a check the box, this is what religious people do thing. It's this relationship thing. And so throughout scriptures we're told that God delighted making the material world, and we ought to love our homes, and we ought to enjoy the things that we've placed in our homes, and enjoy all the stuff that can bring contentment and satisfaction. But here's what we know they're not ultimate things. They're good things. And good things are meant to be enjoyed and give thanks for, but they're not ultimate things. And so there are days in life where we stand and some of the good things have been taken, and it's actually good and healthy to grieve and to let go. I mean, it's what happens in our dying, right? I mean, as believers, we know that being in the body is a good thing, that this life is a gift. And at the end, we ought to be able to give thanks but to know that this body is going to be, we let go of it so that we can receive something greater. And so in the journey, we learn how to value good things, and we learn how to not turn good things into ultimate things, but we learn how to discern what is truly ultimate in the kingdom of God. And that's the journey, isn't it? To learn how to discern that. To learn how to live when we're so deeply anchored that we have the capacity to have full enjoyment of the good things. True enjoyment. Pleasure. While at the same time to know that this world that we live in is a world that is ultimately temporal. That God has a bigger thing He's doing. He's bringing an eternal thing into this world and recreating this one. And we want to be anchored in that new thing while we live in this world. And I think the more we press into knowing Jesus, we realize that He is the one who has the capacity to teach us how to do that. How to live in this world, receiving the good things with a gratitude and with a capacity to enjoy, with a capacity to grieve when we lose them, but to also know that there is something bigger going on here, and we want to be anchored in the ultimate. I always remember when I was in seminary, the pastor who preached the sermon about the guy who at the end of his life, he wasn't too wise, and he got temporal things confused with eternal things, and he got good things confused with ultimate things. And at the end of his life, the story goes that he found that he was at the top of the ladder, It was just against the wrong wall. Right? But the gift in Jesus Christ is to be saved from that kind of life. It's to be able to grow and to live and to thrive in the ultimate things of the kingdom while living in this world with a kind of openness and generosity. What is unshakable in the kingdom of God? Is it not God? The life of God is unending. To be bound and united in fellowship with God is to be bound and united to the one whose very life does not end. And if I am bound to Him, I will not end. Is this not eternal life, Jesus said, that you would know the Father and the one whom He sent? That you would know, you would be bound together, you would be sharing, participating in this life. You know, it's like Dallas Willard said, you'd be so bound up in this life, so standing in the place of ultimate things, that when you died, you'd wake up and you might, on the other side, and you might not realize you died. Because your relationship with God was just so solid, you were just with God, and you went, oh, we just went through that big transition thing. Can you imagine? Didn't your soul hunger? That could be true? That death itself could not separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? That even that troublesome, sometimes difficult transition would keep us is that we are bound to Him and His life is unending. And our life, even though our bodies for a season fall off, our life does not skip a beat in Christ. That is eternal life. That's eternal life. That His life is simply unending. That His truth is enduring. That the way of life that Jesus teaches and calls us to actually builds into us a character and an experience that simply proves itself to be right and true and good. At the end of his life, John Stott gave thanks for being a celibate man for all those years. Not that he had never had a moment where he had dreamed about maybe what if, but he had pushed in and pressed on until he came to the place where he was able to receive the gift of the life that God had given him. And he found in that something enduring and strong and vibrant and robust. The way of Jesus. How is it that Christianity began with 120 people in the upper room, and within 300 years would simply be on the verge of being the dominant spirituality in the Roman Empire? Because men and women who had lived in a pagan world with pagan values, in pagan lifestyle, where women were treated like property, where children were dispensable, where people built their wealth on the backs of slaves, where sex was just totally disconnected from relationship. It was a commodity, an experience. Where the gap between the poor and the rich, there was no gap. It was simply a handful on top and everybody else struggling. Into that world came the way of Jesus. Upheld marriage. One man, one woman. Inviting people to turn away from all the other alternatives. And to live that life of commitment and covenant with one another. In a world that didn't understand it at all. Where the Christian community began to go out and take babies off the dump where they had been dropped because they were unwanted. And they begin to say there's this thing called the family. And that God has His hand on it and His design on it. Where they begin to say that there's something called generosity and sharing. That it's just not I do for you so you can do for me. But I actually might, so freely have I received in the love of God in Jesus Christ that I might actually just imagine sharing with you because that's what the way God is. And into that world, this life of truth and discipline which often said it's either or. It's not promiscuity and the way of Jesus. There may be a journey in which you walk out of that life, but you walk out of that life in the strength and in the light of Christ, and you discover that there is this way of living that actually, well, they began to use the word of Jesus. They said, this is like abundant life. This works. This makes me feel whole. This makes me feel hopeful. And they began to discover that the way of Jesus became the door that opened up a way of truth, a wholeness of making meaning of life and learning how to live. And when you discovered the meaning and the how of living that meaning out, then you discovered that this was like having the very pulse of the heart and life of God in your life. And people walked away from former lives because they found that this worked in the deepest way, at the deepest level. Oh, don't we need a revival of rediscovering the ultimate things of Jesus? That place where you can take a stand, and that way of life that's... Have you been to the cereal aisle at the grocery store lately? I just get annoyed at the number of different kinds of Cheerios there are. I want to say, when I was a kid, there was only one kind of Cheerio. Right? One kind of Cheerio. And it was good enough for us. It's okay. Okay. We live in a time, Jesus said, that I'm a narrow door, he said. What did he mean by that? I don't think it's a narrow door in that it was hard to find or hard to get through, but that it was just a particular, if you want to have life with God, I'm simply the door. I'm the particular door that will actually get you to where you want to go if you want life with God. I'm simply that door. I'm the particular door. You can try all the doors you want, but not one other door will lead you to where the Jesus door will lead you. And in that way, it can seem narrow. I mean, if they sent you into the pharmacy and they said, this is the one pill that'll cure your disease, you don't want to try a lot of other pills. You want that pill, right? And all we're saying about Jesus is that he actually is capable of doing what he said he could do, which is to open up our lives to a life with God, to make meaning of life here, to show us what things are ultimate, to help us find our life anchored in the ultimate place, to teach us how to live from that ultimate place in a world that is changing and shifting and temporal, and still have joy. That's the amazing thing. The Christian way of life is not a stoic life. It's not a grit your teeth life. It's not a white knuckle life. It's a way of finding that if I stand in this place, no matter what happens to me, no matter how the tectonic plates shift in my culture, in my personal life, in my family, no matter what, I find that Jesus, you know what's happened? I don't know how you tell your story, but let me tell you my story. So I wake up somewhere in elementary school, and I begin to realize that I didn't have language, but I was growing up in an incredibly broken, dysfunctional family. And by the time I was a teenager, my dad was a full-blown alcoholic. And I still didn't have language for it, but it was a mess. And so for me, the family of origin thing was just a hard place to start. And then I would find my way to Christ, and I would end up in a particular tribe. And then that particular tribe, Christian tribe, would, from where I and several stood, we thought they went off the rails in some ways, theologically and biblically. And so suddenly in my life, I found that, oh my gosh, the denomination is dysfunctional and broken. And then in the last 5 years, I've suddenly discovered that the country that I love is more of a mess than I ever knew. And the way that I was taught history was really, really, really good, except for the big, big parts that were really, really missing. And so in the last few years, I've kind of gone, oh my gosh, my family of origin, my denomination, and now my country. And I still love, I have a family. I love family. And I'm still in a tribe. And I love my country. There's no other place I want to be in the world. And I've been a few places, and I've always come back. But at the same time, realizing that only in Christ do I find an ultimate place to stand that does not disappoint. That I've received a kingdom that is unshakable. And all the times that I've been disappointed, it's really been about me or the church or us. I have found Him so faithful. The life I've been given in Christ is worth dying for. And so no wonder it says, and with gratitude we've received an unshakable kingdom. And that our response is that we want to worship. We want to worship. The worst thing in life is that you turn, one of the worst things is that you turn a good thing into an idol thing, an ultimate thing, which makes it a bad thing. You can turn a good thing into an ultimate thing and make it a bad thing. Only God's stuff is the ultimate stuff. Everything else we can actually, I think, you know what, one of my favorite statistics. And this has been proven by poll after poll, is that Bible-believing, church-participating Christians who believe in grace on the journey, according to multiple polls, have the best sex life in their married lives. I just think that's wonderful. Isn't it, dear? I'm in trouble now. I say that to get your attention to say, I think only when you begin to stand in the place of ultimacy with God are the good things of life truly capable of being received as good and rich and beautiful. Otherwise, we use them to fill up the holes and the hungers and the appetites of our soul. We have received an unshakable kingdom. May God anchor you more deeply in the ultimate things of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.